Before we get to the reading of our focus passage, I want to let you know that in the month of December, our sermon series is called He Shall Be Called. And it is based on the popular passage that we read during Advent and Christmas from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that says, His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And each Sunday, we're going to break down each of those titles. And so while Isaiah 9:6 won't be our focus passage every week, we will take each name and focus on those week by week. And so today, our focus is Wonderful Counselor. And to help us understand what that means, I'm going to ask you to turn to the focus passage for the day, which is Ezekiel chapter 34. We're going to read verses 11 through 16, and then verses 20 through 24, if you'd like to follow along in your own Bible or device or pew Bible. So once again, today's focus passage is Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16, and verses 20 through 24. For thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As shepherds seek out their flocks when they are among their scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places to which they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the watercourses and in all the inhabited parts of the land. I will feed them with good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and they shall feed on rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you pushed with flank and shoulder and butted at all the weak animals with your horns until you scattered them far and wide, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be ravaged. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Before we dive too deeply into this passage, because we are Baptists and we haven't historically celebrated the season of Advent, I'd like to remind you where we are as far as our worship and where we are headed. The season of Advent is a season of anticipation, anticipating the coming of Christ in the manger, but also the anticipation of the second coming of Christ, a truth that we hold as Christians. Advent is not Christmas. Advent is a distinct, separate time, a season of anticipation that leads up to the celebration of the birth of Christ and to the Nativity. It is a season designed for significant spiritual growth. If you're familiar with the season of Lent that leads up to Easter, Advent is much more comparable to the season of Lent, as it is a time of reflection and spiritual growth, and also patience as we wait for the coming of the Lord. It asks us not to get too caught up in the consumerism and the rush and the commercialization of this special season. Instead, it takes on qualities of hope, of peace, and love and joy that we anticipate will come with the coming of Christ, and the qualities which we believe will be made full and complete upon His return. In many ways, when a Christian chooses to celebrate the season of Advent, he or she is becoming very countercultural, perhaps even offensive in the ways that we choose to focus on Christ and Christ's coming, rather than giving all of our attention to the madness of shopping and parties and eating and singing Christmas songs or whatever it may be. I don't want to begrudge you for doing those things, because my guess is that most of us are doing those things. But in this place, when we pause at this 11 o'clock hour at First Baptist Church, we are entering the spirit of anticipation. The anticipation of Christ coming again, knowing that in the year 2017, Christ has not come again, and we eagerly anticipate his return, because I think if you're like me, you know and you say daily, come Lord Jesus, because we need the sufferings and the ills of our world to come to an end. And so we wait patiently for the coming of the Lord. Now that we've got that out of the way, I'm going to say something that I fear may get me run out of here. I've got my car running. Valerie, you get the girls. I'm going to use a phrase that's probably going to, I don't know if it'll set well with you or not. It's not specific for now. It's not something I've been thinking of this week. It's something I could give every year as we talk about Advent, or perhaps even the passage that we read today. But here goes. Our governing officials don't always have our best interests in mind. Now, once again, don't say, oh, he's talking about that. Well, maybe you can have that in mind, but there's nothing this year that's any different than any other year, folks. This isn't about 2017. I think every year we could make the claim that our governing officials don't always have our best interests in mind. I'm not trying to be combative or unfair. Of course, there are exceptions, and I would even argue that on a local level, that may not as much be the case. But I think especially when we get to a more national sense of talking about our elected officials, we can sometimes agree, at least I think, they don't always have our best interests at heart. Some of those, there may be a good reason for that. For instance, a representative from Idaho may not have North Carolinians' interests at heart. That's fair. But sometimes they may have a special interest group at heart, perhaps more than others. At other times, they may just wish to follow the money. Politicians on many levels have been found guilty of this. And once again, there may be good reasons why someone from another part of the country may be focusing on their constituents' needs, perhaps more than ours. So maybe there are some good reasons for it. But once again, this is a sad reality, and what's sad in this is sort of how we expect things to go. We've kind of become numb to the fact that some of the people we elect don't really have our best interests in mind. Yes, there are exceptions. There's probably someone you have in your heart or mind who is an exception, and I say yay for that exception. But the concept, I'm guessing, you wouldn't overly debate. You probably think there's some truth to this as well. And so today, as we anticipate the coming of Christ and talk about what it means to have a wonderful counselor governing over us, we celebrate the notion, this radical notion, of a governing figure who actually has our best interests in mind. The phrase, wonderful counselor. Our guide, our chief official, does not have special interests in mind or money in mind. They have your salvation in mind. He has your salvation in mind. He has what is best for you and for the world and for the entirety of creation in mind as he governs over us. That phrase, wonderful counselor, when broken down, the word wonderful isn't so much meant to be phrased in the way of, I saw a wonderful movie last night, or I heard a wonderful song on the radio. Wonderful kind of almost means incomprehensible, almost awestruck. And so the Christ who comes is in many ways to be regarded as this incomprehensible ruler or governing official. And that makes more sense to me, because I haven't seen too many governing officials who have my best interests in mind, or perhaps even yours. And so the fact that we anticipate and become excited about and serve a ruler who has our best interests in mind is revolutionary and impactful to the world. Even to ancient Israel, this ruler who would have their best interests at heart would have been impossible for them to comprehend. Because Ezekiel came forth at a time when things were being thrown back and forth with the rulers of Israel and with people Israel trying to match or to compete with other countries, or perhaps corrupt kings or kings who made plenty of mistakes because they were looking out for their own interests. And Ezekiel gives us a prophecy and tells us to look forward to a time when we will receive a leader in the line of David, a ruler who would not function as some power figure who was out only for himself, but who would function as a shepherd. This incomprehensible, this hard to fathom leader would care about the sheep first and foremost. That's a radical concept, folks. Yes, for us in 2017, but also for ancient Israel who would have heard these words. This ruler would act counter to the kings and rulers of the day. It wouldn't look anything like it. The shepherd would closely monitor his flock, not be far off and distant and tending to his own needs, but tending to the individual sheep, to the flock. His goal and his end would be to protect and to feed and guide his people. Once again, let me say it one more time for emphasis. This is a truly strange and beautiful concept for a ruler. And though this passage doesn't mention Jesus, we can testify in faith that Jesus fulfills this image and this role of a wonderful counselor and a wonderful ruler and a just ruler and a pure governing official. From this passage, we learn several things about what to expect from the coming of Christ, one of which being that Jesus plans for compassion and justice in the lives of his people. Once again, we're seeing a theme, a ruler who cares for you and for me and for all of us. The coming shepherd king is not interested in lining his own pockets, but he's more interested in giving us a place to feed and to graze and to settle. In a world where people in power, and this is true of any level, not just governance, but people of power in any realm, often have ulterior motives in mind, we celebrate the coming of the one who wishes goodness on us all. We come celebrating the one, anticipating the one who puts us before his own life. Even today, during the season of Advent, it is okay for us to be reminded and to celebrate the fact that the Christ who came gave of his own life willingly for our sake. Once again, not something that too many of the rulers or the kings of that time would have done. But Jesus loved us so much that he gave of his own life for our sake. In many ways, he put us first. His love for us overcame any temptation he may have had to skip out or to avoid going to the cross. But because he loves us so much and he is the fulfillment of this king in Ezekiel, Jesus gave of himself for us and put us first. We also trust that Christ will reverse course of what's going on in the world. We maybe need to read the whole book of Ezekiel and maybe understand more Old Testament history to understand exactly what's going on in this passage. But this prophecy of God, the true shepherd, this prophecy of the righteous king coming forth stands against the false shepherds and the false kings that Israel had come to put their trust in over the course of several years. And so in many ways, this passage was a reminder that when this king comes, things are about to reverse course. Things are about to change. Israel was used to being jostled around depending on what the king of the time or the ruler of the time thought was best. But this king who would come would establish a rule that would reverse the course of what was going on. In many ways, it's almost as though the figure would call us to repentance as well, to change course with our lives. In the same way that this king would reverse the course of the world, we are also being called on and challenged to reverse the course in our lives, away from sin and power and corruption and lust, and into a life of giving and generosity and sacrifice and compassion that we know in Jesus Christ. This wonderful counselor would be the vessel of this change, but he would also teach us how we could change. And then finally, perhaps the most important part of this passage is that this coming king would remain in power. That's the kind of assurance we need today, I think, that Christ has been on the throne and Christ remains on the throne. The people of Israel felt that they were being jostled around. There was no stability in leadership, and there was no vision or plan for a future of goodness. But we know that in the person of Christ, this prophecy has been fulfilled. In the book of Revelation, voices in heaven are saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." That remains true today, even if at times it may feel like Jesus is not on the throne, even though at times you may feel personally defeated. We can have assurance in this passage and in the ways that we see Jesus' rule play out that there is victory in Christ and Jesus remains on the throne. And he will reign forever and ever. And that reign has not changed. It has remained strong and steadfast and compassionate since his coming to earth. And that work will be completed upon his second coming. I once heard a quote that said the chief goal of a politician is to get reelected. Well, that changes the way you do things sometimes, isn't it? If you're constantly trying to seek approval, if you're constantly sticking your finger in the air saying, "What do the people think right now? I'm going to do what's going to make me popular or get me reelected." That's common. And so the powers of the world often use that as their discernment on which way to go. What's most popular? What's going to get me reelected? What might get me those special interest dollars that I so appreciate? Yet when Christ came to be with us, we are assured that there would be no reelection. The rule of the kingdom of God has been established for all time. And as the church, we live in this tension of knowing the rule of Christ has come and that one day the work will be complete. And so today, as we enter this Advent season, I simply ask you to be full of hope. That's difficult. And I think it's important that on this first season of Advent, almost every year, we begin with lighting the candle of hope. It's important that we start with hope because we know and we have faith as Christians that Christ will come again and complete all things. But we may not feel that or sense that every day. We might say Jesus is no longer on his throne. But we're given assurance through the scriptures. We're given assurance every time we enter this place and enter into union with fellow Christians that Jesus still reigns as king in this world. And so today, whatever pain or defeat you may be feeling, we simply leave you with this truth. Jesus is on his throne, and every day we have hope that all things will be made new. Let's reflect on those things as we prepare to go on this Advent journey together. Lord, may we, as we enter the season of Advent, be prepared to be patient. May we not get caught up in the madness of this season, but may we always have time to reflect and to remember that you are still on your throne, and that one day you will return to complete your work. But in the meantime, we know that you have called us to join with you in your mission to bring the good news of your Son to the world. And so let us be reminded that during this season, we may have that extra opportunity or that extra time to share with others what this truly means for us as a church. That maybe as we're discussing our favorite Christmas songs or perhaps our favorite Christmas decorations or gifts, we will be given that opportunity to say, you know, we like those things, But what's most important is the fact that we anticipate the coming of Christ and that Christ's salvation is offered to all. May we be prepared to accept that challenge of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others this day. And it's in His name that we pray.